I'm not nervous, but I made a lot of folk nervous this morning. Don Wilson was fidgeting in his seat, and the ushers were wondering what's going on, and I want to apologize to Darlene because she was saying she was going to sing during the offering, and as you see, we don't have an offering. There wasn't an offering, so my apology to you for that. You know, Jesus was a little unconventional, and that got him crucified. I think the same thing's going to happen to me. I'm a little unconventional, but I hope you'll get the message by a little deviation. We live in a world that's bent on getting. You agree with that? We live in a society caught up in acquiring things. We seem to be obsessed with materialism. We are addicted to living in the moment. This has sometimes been called the now generation. We want what we want, and we want it now. And as a result, our society is crumbling. The economy is in a steep decline. Yet last Friday, Black Friday, people were so caught up in buying that it was almost dangerous to be out there. Banks are failing. The national debt is at an all-time high. The infrastructure of America is rapidly deteriorating. And we are embroiled in a long and costly war. We seem to want to police the whole world. The stock market is on the verge of a major crash. Unemployment is rising. Home mortgage foreclosures at an all-time high. Greed and covetousness of corporations is the sin of this generation and its people. How often has the Bible warned us to be not of the world? But I believe we have no clear understanding of what that means. It means, in part, don't have the same attitude as the world has. When it comes to finances, the world attitude is, get all you can all you get. We are warned that there will come a day when merchants of the earth will weep and mourn because no one buys and sells their merchandise. There will come a time when no one can buy or sell except those who have the mark of the Antichrist beast. When God says, come out of her, my people, what is he really saying? He's saying, don't have the same attitude as the world. The world is saying, get. God is saying, give. Does our wonderful counselor have a plan for us to thrive in the midst of this serious economical times? Yes. God is never caught unaware. God has a plan, and that plan is called tithing. When I say tithing, the first thing that comes to mind of many of you is money. But tithing is more about relationship than it is about money. For all the gold and silver are God's anyway. And if you know anything about God at all, you know he's more interested in relationships than he is about money. The Lord invites us to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves. And if you would do that, upon close examination, would you say that you are in pursuit of a close relationship with God? Is it possible to spend all of our lives attempting to acquire things only to lose it from a massive heart attack brought about by the very stress of the things we're trying to acquire? When I was a kid, There was one TV in the whole block. We'd all go down to our neighbor's house to look at their TV. But now every home has a TV in every room. Is it possible to work 60 hours a week to pay the mortgage on a house you can't afford, only to break down your immune system? Let's be reasonable. Does this make sense? Jesus was right on target when he said, "What profit is a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" There are some people who feel that if you're poor, you're close to God, but God wants us to have things. He wants us to get our priorities straight, though. A last day financial crisis is coming upon the world, which will drive many people to total despair. They will see everything that they've worked for gone in a moment. The counsel is given: lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where earthly crisis can't touch them. What is grace-filled giving? Grace-filled giving is giving knowing that we have been blessed by God and giving joyfully, passionately, generously, as a way of experiencing or expressing that experience. Giving is our tangible way of saying, "Thank you, God." The Bible has more to say about money and what to do with money than any other topic, including love. Here's a few examples. Haggai 6 talks about people's vain attempt to make money only to see it disappear. James 5 talks about the rapid, sudden economical collapse. Luke 12:15 says life consists of much more than money. Psalms 116:12 talks about our giving acknowledges God's goodness. Acts 20:35 says it's always more blessed to give than receive. Deuteronomy 8:18 says God gives us the ability to get wealth. Haggai 2:8 says all things belong to God. Psalm 50:12 says God declares every beast of the forest is mine. In Leviticus 27, we see that the tithe is holy unto the Lord. Malachi 3 talks about when we rob God, we are unfaithful. We rob God when we are unfaithful in our tithe and offerings. Genesis 4:18 says Abraham was faithful in his tithes and God richly blessed him. Matthew 23, Jesus endorses the tithe precept. Now, you know, if the Bible has so much to say about money and our use of it, don't you think we ought to pay close attention to its admonitions? Perhaps money in many ways is the greatest threat to our faith. There is a danger that accomplished prosperity, a deteriorating disease that creeps up on one so gradually and so comfortably that the symptoms are not seen as dangerous until the problem is far advanced. Could this be why the saying, "It's hard for a rich man to enter heaven"? Why is it so hard for people of means to accept the gospel? Is it because of this prosperity disease? I think so. Take a close look at your checkbook, and it will tell you a great deal about the things that you value and the things that are a personal benefit to you. When I retired some 14 years ago, I had no apprehension about how my future would be financially. I had been faithful to God in my tithe and offering, and I knew God would honor his word. But what I didn't know was I'd be better off in retirement than I was in working. What a blessing. God has blessings for you. I think of famous people who put God first in their blessings and were blessed by God. People like J.C. Penney's and William Colgate and Henry Hines and Milton Hershey and John D. Rockefeller and others. I once knew of a young lady back home who mortgaged her home to build a church. Talk about faith. Talk about trust. When was the last time you desired to do something great for God? I know there are many of you out there who can testify to the blessings of God as a result of being obedient to his call. I just wonder, is there one today who can make this testimony that God has been good to them as a result of their giving? Yes, Tom.
And the fender slapped. It was like, why? Some of you have 50s. That was in the 40s. In 1958, I was 17. My dad bought me a brand new Chevrolet. Bought my brother a brand new Buick. To say that we had gone from rags to riches, we weren't rich, but we were well-to-do. And I think it was the result of their faithfulness when they didn't have anything. Okay, fast forward to the mid-90s. I had left the church for a number of years. I came back to the church in the mid-90s. Blessings are not only financial. I got Carol in 95. Married Carol in 1995. That was a blessing, right?
We're in a competition. Two can love their wife the most.
I got Carol. I work for a company now. I have a very good job. I work for a company that's a Christian company. My boss is a Christian man. He has a prison ministry that he's been doing for the last 25 years. How many corporations do you work for that you can say your boss is a Christian 7 days a week? I don't ever have to cover my backside with him. If he tells me something, it's good from then on. How many people can say that about the president or the owner of your company? My boss, that's the owner. My boss is a preacher, a Christian. He preaches on Sunday every week. I am blessed to work for a company like that. So blessings are not only financial, but you find blessings, and I think it's wholly attributable to being honest with God. Malachi 3:10 says, I'll open the windows and pour you out a blessing so much you won't be able to do it.
Sometimes we're saved by the testimonies. Is there another Arliss? Can't hear you.
My earliest recollection of giving to the Lord is that my daddy made sure I always had an offering for Sabbath school. I was told that it was for Jesus and not for my own use. I was taught about tithing also, and I do not recall ever being tempted through the years not to return the tithe or to give offerings. In fact, I enjoy writing out my tithe check and each month, and I've always wished I could give more. But God has blessed and allowed me to give a lot more than I ever dreamed. I don't return tithe or give offerings just because of the blessings, though. But I know God has blessed me in many ways. He's provided jobs, housing, furnishings, friends, transportation, unexpected funds, good health, love of family and friends, and places to worship. I don't really like to shop, but when I do go, I know God has blessed me big time many times with some fantastic bargains. And that helps me to have more work for His cause. I'd like to share two of the most recent incidents of God's blessings. In a local store a few weeks ago, I purchased 4 items. Each had already been discounted 40 or 50%. Plus, I had 2 other discount coupons. Not only did the cashier accept both of those coupons, which they don't always do, but she also scanned a card she had as well. And my final price for about $40 worth of merchandise was $3.71.
Amen.
Another incident, I just returned Wednesday from a trip to South Dakota to visit my mother. And I had made car rental reservations in October. In South Dakota, that's pheasant hunting season, so they always make the car prices higher. And I guess that must have been what happened. But anyway, they gave me the price for the 2 weeks. The morning I was to leave Tampa, the airplane was delayed 2.5 hours. So I had to call the car rental agency to change the pickup time in Sioux Falls. I assumed the price would stay the same. I didn't even ask. But when the agent got done, he quoted a price that was about $30 less than the one in October. On top of that, South Dakota gas prices ranged from $3.04 to $3.12 while I was there. And the grocery store gave a daily discount of so much off, and when every time I went, it was either 10 cents a gallon off or 14 cents a gallon off. You just can't outgive God. You never know what he's going to do for his next surprise. Just trust him.
Don.
I go about my thoughts about tithes and offerings, I believe, in a different way. I've been with this church since 1984, and I've been convicted about tithes since I was a young man, and I too, my mother and father used to put it in a little envelope for us, and back then in the Baptist church, and you would hand it. And it always made me feel good to be able to give something back to the Lord. We all suffer through bad times. Whether those bad times are financial bad times or whether or not they're emotional bad times in your own congregation. Every reason in the world to find some way to back away from the agreements that you've made with the Lord. And if you remember what we've learned in the Bible, Jesus Christ went into an agreement with his Father. The need brought him here. But he agreed to this. And when my wife, I have a wonderful wife too, I got to tell you, a very forgiving woman. And she happens to work with Tom Glass. And I want to tell you, Tom, on the other side of what you receive, you too are a blessing in your own life to the people who work with you and for you.
Amen.
I see that from my home. And I just want you to know that. So during the worst times, emotionally, we never thought for a second to stop paying our tithes and making offerings to this church. Many of you know that I work for the city, and my retirement date was eons back. I've been with the city 32 years. And the church, the city clerk called me into the office and said, you have to make a decision at 55 what you want to do with your retirement. If you're going to share it with your wife, if you die first, you need to sign these papers. I don't know how many of you have been through this. But it's quite a deal for a city or any company or organization to say, yes, you're going to retire, because now they're supporting you, supposedly. Many of you know about what's called a drop program. The city of Auburndale doesn't have a drop program except for police and fire. But what I can do and didn't do was they were going to take $2,000 out of my retirement. I pay the $2,000 out of my regular pay back into it, and they will invest the $2,000 in the market for me. And I would pick that money back up through overtime and through whatever my pay was, and just flopping it in accounts to make more money. Had I done that, when it first became available, I would have somewhere probably three-quarters to $1 million in savings and investments. Every time I would go to talk to them about that, and every time that I would go to sign my name to do that, something stopped me. My conscience just started tearing me up. If I did that, I could not give this church on the way that I have set up my giving. It would change my offerings that I make to this church. I'm about a consistent offering, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not talking about things. I'm talking about setting it in your heart to give a consistent tithe and offering. And that would have messed that up. There's been many times that Flo says, Don, we need a bigger house. Yeah, and we do. When Flo and I bought the house, it was just Flo and Don. Now it's many more. But every time we discuss it, we realize, and we can afford it, but we can't afford that new house and the gifts we make to this church. So she's the first one that says, then forget it. We won't do it. So if you're willing to forego your home, or a new fancy home, or you're willing to, instead of setting it aside in the earth's banks and having somebody in the stock market that's dealing with every enemy we have on the face of the earth, and people complain about, well, I don't know what they're doing with my money at the conference, but I assure you, if you're sticking it in the stock market, it's going to China. in Pakistan and Walmart and beer manufacturers and purveyors of pornography and every sort of thing that can be financed with the American dollar, you're throwing your money at it. And I got to tell you, in my heart of hearts and in my conscience, the thing that makes my hand shake when they tell me about that is the fact that I know it's going to end. And there's already people in my company that I work for, the city of Auburndale, who in the last 10 years have lost $150,000 out of their retirement. Every time the stock market goes down 100 points, that's 1% of your income. If it goes down 300 points, you just lost 3% of your retirement. If it goes down 1,000, you've lost 10% of your retirement, and it don't come up. At one time, this church had the most stock in 7-Eleven stores it was owned. That's the reason it disappeared. The Seventh-day Adventists figured out, hey, they're selling pornography and cigarettes there. And he got rid of the stock. 7-Eleven just about disappeared. I can't tell you that I'm any better of a person, but through all the hard times in my life and my wife's life, the thing that has kept us closest to God is the fact that we have an agreement with him about our tithes and offerings.
Amen.
And that's been the anchor that says, no, we can't do that because we can't give the Lord the tithes and return our offerings. And I'm going to look you straight in the face. There is no reason, none legitimate reason that will keep you from returning a tithe and an offering to the Lord. You know that in your own heart. You can argue with yourself or you can look at me however you want, but where your money is, there also is your heart. And if I never make a retirement from the city, I don't even plan on retiring. I talked to Tom one day, and I said, hey, I hear you're going to go back to the samples and retire. He said, that's the catch. You can't retire. I don't look forward either, Tom. I'll be working on the job when I die. Mm-hmm. And with God willing, I'll be returning a tithe and an offering to him. I just want you to know that this stuff doesn't matter. People were worrying about homes before the flood came. Read what Ellen White has to say about that. It was one-upmanship back then. I don't know what to use for transportation. But I know they were putting diamonds and jewels and taking those big trees and cutting them for columns in front of their houses. We can't even get near what a home looked like back then. And that's what became the one-upmanship and everybody trying to do everything else. I make plenty of mistakes. I am the chief of sinners. But I do know my anchor with my Christ is my tithes and offerings.
Amen. Scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that he gives. He holds nothing back, not even his own son. Love and giving go hand in hand. Love is more than a warm feeling. It is an attitude that reveals itself in action. How can we love others as Jesus loved us? Here's how. By helping them when it's not convenient. By giving when it hurts, by devoting energy to others' welfare rather than our own, by absorbing the hurt from others without complaining. And sometimes people bite the very hand that feeds them. There are many things that God could have given us, but he looked at what our greatest need was, and he decided that need was to have a relationship that was akin to the relationship between the Father and the Son. When God asks us to give, he's asking us to become more like himself. Because of his sacrifice on the cross, now we can have the abundant life that he has always desired to give us. God hurts because he wants to give us so much more, but we won't accept his love and we won't return a faithful tithe to him. Now we can have the abundant life. He has given us the Holy Spirit, and we know that every other gift falls in train with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit allows us to actually have an experience of God inside our lives that can transform us from the inside out. Our Savior gives to us constantly. If we ask for wisdom, he gives us wisdom. If we ask for power, he gives us power. If we ask for health, he gives us health. And if you're in need of health, ask for health and he will give you health. In fact, every good and perfect gift comes from him. What is the whole experience of life about if it's not about being recreated in the image of God? God says, I will withhold nothing from those who walk uprightly. We receive the riches of grace not because of anything deserving in us, but because he wants us to be involved in what he's doing in the world. He's looking for people to be co-workers with himself. The kind of giving that we are called to, whether it's giving of our time, our talent, our skill, our money, should grow out of a love for God and a love for other people. God wants us to value what he values. He wants us to be more and more like him. And out of that motivation, we should give. We should want to be like God. God calls us to love other people. If that means we love them, we can put their need on the same level as our own need. I want to thank this church in a marked way. We have helped many of our folk here. I'm so proud of this church. There's people that we have almost taken them from poverty. And we have helped them. And over again, sometimes I feel like I'm tired of helping these folk. But the love of God shines in. I said, well, maybe one more time. We'll do this for them. Sometimes we have to go beyond our limit to help people. God's going to use us a lot of times to be the channel for people that he loves. We love imperfectly now, but the more we grow in our love for God, the more perfect that love becomes. We are called to give beyond what is merely convenient and comfortable. When we look at it from Jesus' perspective, he gave up all the privileges and riches of what it meant to be a member of the Godhead for us. Just think about this. I can't put my mind around it, and I know you can't either. Jesus became human. Now, what does that mean? But not only did he become human, he became human for all eternity. He will remain like that. With the nail prints in his hand and the spikes in his feet. Not only did he become human, but he became a servant. And if that wasn't bad enough, he became a servant who was willing to die. And if that wasn't bad enough, he became a servant who was willing to die the most humiliating, the most painful death that there was now, that now existed. And I don't know if there's any death worse than crucified now. God gives willingly, and to reflect on that, it couldn't be put any better than it's put in Romans 8:32. If you want to turn there as I read it. It said, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with us, give graciously all things? Why is God for us? Is it because of something that we did? And you know the answer to that. No. God is for us because he chooses willingly and freely to be for us. And because God is for us, he has made every great sacrifice of love on our behalf. God says, if there be a willingness, then give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, but out of a heart of love. God calls for men to give a tenth of all their increase. He commits to their trust the things of this life, talents to be improved and returned to him. He says, I give you 9/10, and I require 1/10 that is mine. Now, Jesus is not interested in the 1/10. He wants 100%. But he knows if we respond reluctantly to the 10%, what hope does he have for us to respond positive to the 100%? If God is not God of all, then he is not God at all. Malachi 3, we have read that twice today. We're going to read it again because it's important. Your salvation doesn't depend on it, but in a great way, it has a lot to do with it. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? The audacity to rob God of heaven in tithe and offering. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. As the tree of knowledge was Adam's test, I believe tithing and Sabbath keeping is the test for this last generation. In any period of world history when God's people have cheerfully and willingly carried out his plan in systematic benevolence and gifts and offerings, they have realized the standing promise that prosperity should attend all their labors. But when you rob God in tithes and offerings, they should realize they're not only robbing God, but they're robbing themselves. For he limits his blessings to them just in proportion as they limit their offerings to him. The history of Ananias and Sapphira is given to us that we may understand the sin of deception in regard to our gift of an offering. You know, I've heard a lot of first-day preachers start to preach on tithe and offering. They don't preach too much on the Sabbath, but they know if they can get the folk to bring tithe and offerings, all their financial worries are a thing of the past. Ananias and Sapphira have voluntarily promised to give a portion of their property for the promotion of God's cause, just as you and I have when we became Seventh-day Adventists. I don't know if you remember it or not, but when you came a Seventh-day Adventist, you said, the pastor asked you, do you accept Bible teachings and spiritual gifts as one of the identifying marks of the remnant church? And you said, I do. You said it. Whether you meant it or not, I don't know, but you said it. Do you believe in church organization, and is it your purpose to worship God and support the church through your tithe and offering and by your personal effort and influence? You said, I do. You made a covenant, a promise, a vow, whatever you want to call it. You did that. And God holds you accountable for doing that. You said that. Christ's object lesson says every believer should be wholehearted in his attachment to the church. Its prosperity should be his first interest. And unless he feels under sacred obligation to make his connection with the church a benefit to it in preference to himself, it can do far better without him. I didn't say that. I just read that. Men are not naturally inclined to be benevolent, but to be covetous and greedy and to live for self. Generosity is not something that comes naturally. That's why giving has to be of grace. The tithe system is designed to arrest the natural tendency to break the bonds of covetousness and greed. Let me ask you a question. It's a hypothetical question because I know the answer. Have you ever been in love? Probably that first love, when you couldn't sleep and you couldn't eat and your every thought was on the person of your affections. I want you to think about that. Then multiply that times a trillion and you'll have some glimpse of the love that God has for you. The scripture tells us in Luke 12:15, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. The things of this world will never satisfy the desires of the soul. There is a danger of putting too much value on things and not enough value on that which is really valuable. Let me say that again, because I don't think you got it. There is a danger of putting too much value on things and not enough value on that which is really valuable. Don't be content in making a living, but be content on making a life. It is the Lord who gives power to get wealth. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He has given the earth to men for their use and enjoyment. And we are to respond as absentee landlords. We are to manage all that comes into our hands to the glory of God. There is a saying in the circular world, put your money where your mouth is. That means that you benefit those things that you believe in. Jesus said it first when he said, where your heart is, where your treasure will be also. That's why I asked these three people to give a testimony. Because they are committed to supporting God's cause. There are others that are committed. But did you see the passion when Don spoke? He believes in this because he believes in Jesus. Christians set on an untold quality of wealth never before imagined. As a church here in First Church of Lakeland, our net income is over $2 million. For this church, our net income is over $2 million. The average teenage American Christian has more cash income than 50% of the world's population. If we could ever convert our pocketbooks, we would finish the work and go home and be with Jesus. Someone said there are three kinds of givers: the flint, the sponge, and the honeycomb. To get anything out of the flint, you must hammer it, and then you only get sparks and chips. To get water out of a sponge, you must squeeze it, and the more you use pressure, the more you will get. But the honeycomb just overflows with its own sweetness. What kind of giver are you? My purpose today is not to condemn or criticize, but I want to stir up your hearts so that you may experience the blessing God longs to give you. I want you to reach in front of you and take out a tithe envelope. There's one in front of you. Reach out and take one. I'm going to wait on you. I don't see too many reaching to get one, but I'm going to wait till you all get one and hold it up so I can see that everybody's got one. Okay. I want you to write your name on it. Get a pencil and write your name on it. I mean a fresh one. I don't mean one that you already brought, but I mean a new one, because I want you to do something for me this week. You know, as I said, I made a lot of people nervous, and I know when we do things different, people get confused and get excited and get upset. But we're going to do something a little bit different this week, I hope. Now, I want you to think about it, and I want you to pray about it. You got your name on your tithe envelope? Okay, I want you to take out your Bibles to Malachi 3. Take your Bibles out. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can borrow one of ours. There's a Bible in front of you in one of the pews there. There's not one in your pew. There's one in one of the pews. Take out your Bible to Malachi 3. I don't see anyone moving on that account either, but I'm going to wait on you, because this is important. To make a change, first we haven't had an attitude of change. And once we have an attitude, behavior follows that attitude. But so first we got to have attitude. We got to say, I don't want to do the things that I've always done. Okay? You find Malachi 3? I want you to put your tithe envelope in there. Put that tithe envelope that you put your name on in Malachi 3, where God says, I promise to pour you out a blessing that there will be not room enough to receive it. We're going to claim that promise today. We're going to claim that promise today. Now, all week long, I want you to pray about what kind of offering and what kind of tithe can I give to show, to reflect my love for God. I want you to pray about it all week. Now, you may have to do things a little bit different because I'm going to ask you to, if bringing your offering today might interfere with this plan, you need to think about it. I hope I'm not confusing anybody because I don't want to, the devil's an author of confusion. But if you listen carefully to what I'm saying, we can have a blessing here next week that will astonish all of us, and we'll say, like Moses said, that's enough. I hope that we will fulfill this promise this week. As you put your tithe envelope in Malachi 3 and we're claiming the promise of God to bring a blessing, I want you to think about this. If God has ever been your joy, I want you to bring an offering that reflects that joy. A tithe and offering that reflects that joy. If God has ever been your hope when things seem hopeless, I want you to bring an offering that reflects that hope. If God has ever brought healing, I want you to bring an offering next week that reflects that healing. If this message has stirred your heart at all, I want you to bring an offering that reflects that. If in this season of the birth of Christ, and there's something about this season that touches your heart, I want you to bring an offering that reflects that. Next week, we're going to, if you appreciate Pastor Ron, and if you don't appreciate him, I know, you know, we have our likes and we dislikes. I want you to bring an offering because what we failed to do in October, which was Pastor Appreciation Day, we're going to do it next week with the overflow of the offering that you're going to bring. We're going to give him a portion of that offering. So if you ever wanted to show your appreciation, we want you to bring an offering to that. Now, there are some people who have their tithe envelopes in their hands, and they're committed to bringing that. As we sing our closing song, I'm inviting you to come down to the front. Somebody took my offering plates off the table, but I'm going to put them back. And you can put your offering here if you just have to bring an offering today. And you want to bring an offering as we close our song, our service out with 309, I Surrender All. I'm inviting you, those who have an offering, don't be ashamed to come out of your comfort zone. That's what Christianity is all about. Come out of your comfort zone. Take a chance with the Lord. Trust him. Will you trust him today?